Today is the 18th day of February. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. Greetings from the coast, the Mediterranean coast, the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Great to be here with you today. We had to leave the Galilee and move over here to the coast, and we'll tell you all about that. Today we have to, we have quite a ways to go. As different as today is from yesterday, tomorrow will be from today. Like, we're moving ultimately up to Jerusalem, and it's very, very different than any of the other aspects or things that we have done on our pilgrimage thus far. And yet it is critically important to the journey that we are on. So I am grateful to be here with you today and every day, taking the next step forward in the scriptures, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on. The Bible is always there to speak if we are there to listen. And so let's jump in. We're not far into the book of Leviticus at this point, but we're moving our way through. And today, chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, verse 27. The Lord spoke to Moses and told him these things. If a person sins and commits an offense against the Lord by deceiving his fellow citizen about a deposit or an investment or something stolen, or if he has extorted something from his fellow citizen, or if he has found something that was lost and he pretended it was his, or if he swears falsely about any offense that a person may commit in connection with any of these sins, when he has sinned and then admits his guilt, he shall return what he has stolen, or what he has extorted, or the deposit which he has entrusted to him, or the lost thing that he has found, or anything else about which he has sworn falsely. He shall repay it in its entirety, and then add 1/5 of its value to the payment. He shall pay this to its owner when he admits his liability. Then he shall bring to the priest as his penalty to the Lord an unblemished ram from the flock, or its equivalent, as a restitution offering. The priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, so that he may be forgiven for whatever he has done to incur liability. The Lord spoke to Moses. Command this law to Aaron and his sons. This is the law for the whole burnt offering. It concerns the part of the burnt offering that remains on the altar hearth all night until the morning, while the fire is kept burning on the altar. After the priest has put on his linen garments and wears linen underclothes next to his flesh, he shall remove the fat-drenched ashes from the burnt offering that remains on the altar after the burning, and he shall place them beside the altar. When he has taken off his garments and put on other clothing, he shall carry the fat-drenched ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It is not to go out. Every morning the priest is to burn more wood on it, so that he may lay out the burnt offering on top of it and turn the fat parts of the fellowship offerings into smoke on top of it. The fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It must not go out. This is the law for the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. One of them shall take a handful of the fine flour of the grain offering and some of its olive oil, together with all of the frankincense that is on the grain offering, and turn its memorial portion into smoke on the altar as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Then Aaron and his sons shall eat the rest of it. It shall be eaten without yeast in a holy place. They shall eat it in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leavened dough. I have assigned it as their portion from my gifts. It is most holy. like the sin offering and the restitution offering. Any male among Aaron's descendants may eat it as his perpetual portion from the Lord's gifts throughout your generations. Anyone who touches the offerings will be set apart as holy. The Lord spoke to Moses. This is the offering that Aaron and his sons shall present to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. They shall bring 2 quarts of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. It is to be prepared with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well soaked and present pieces of the grain offering as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest, who has been anointed to succeed him from among his sons, shall perform his sacrifice as a perpetual obligation to the Lord. It shall be turned entirely into smoke. So too every grain offering of a priest shall be a total sacrifice. It is not to be eaten. The Lord spoke to Moses and told him to tell Aaron and his sons these things. This is the law for the sin offering. The sin offering is to be slaughtered before the Lord in the same place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. It is most holy. The priest who offers it as a sin offering shall eat it. It is to be eaten in a holy place, in the courtyard of the tent of meeting. Whoever touches its meat must be set aside as holy, and if any of its blood is spattered on any garment, you shall clean the spattered part in a holy place. Any clay pot in which it has been boiled is to be smashed. But if it is boiled in a bronze pot, the pot shall be scoured and rinsed with water. Any male among the priests may eat the offering. It is most holy. But no sin offering from which some of the blood has been brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place may be eaten. It must be burned with fire. This is the law for the restitution offering. It is most holy. The restitution offering shall be slaughtered in the same place where the whole burnt offering is slaughtered. The priest shall splash its blood against all sides of the altar. All the fat from it is to be presented. The fat tail, the fat that covers the inner organs, the 2 kidneys with the fat that is around them on the muscles and sinews, and the protruding lobe of the liver, which is to be removed with the kidneys. Then the priest shall turn them into smoke on the altar, as an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a restitution offering. Any male among the priests may eat it. It is to be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The restitution offering is like the sin offering. The same law applies to both. It shall belong to the priest who makes atonement with it. Also, the priest who presents anyone's burnt offering shall keep the hide of the burnt offering that he has presented. Any grain offering that is baked in an oven and any offering that is prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. Any grain offering that has been mixed with oil or is dry shall belong to all the sons of Aaron alike. And this is the law for the sacrifice of the fellowship offering that is presented to the Lord. If anyone presents it for thanksgiving, then, in addition to what he is offering as the thank offering, he shall present round unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and ring-shaped loaves made of well-soaked fine flour mixed with oil. In addition to the sacrifice of his fellowship offering that was presented as a thank offering, he shall present round loaves of leavened bread with his offering. From this, he shall present one of each kind as an offering elevated to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who splashes the blood of the fellowship offering. The meat from the sacrifice of his fellowship offering for thanksgiving is to be eaten on the day that it is presented. None of it is to be left until morning. But But if the sacrifice that he offers is an offering to fulfill a vow or a voluntary offering, it may be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice. Whatever is left of it may also be eaten the next day. But whatever meat is left on the third day is to be burned with fire. Indeed, if any of the meat from the sacrifice of his fellowship offering is eaten on the third day, the one who presented it will not be accepted. It will not be credited to him. It will be regarded as rotten meat. Any person who eats any of it shall bear his guilt. Meat that touches anything that is ceremonially unclean must not be eaten. It must be burned with fire. As for the other meat from the fellowship offering, anyone who is clean may eat such meat. But the person who eats the meat from the sacrifice of his fellowship offering to the Lord, while in a state of uncleanness, will be cut off from his people. If a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is human uncleanness or an unclean animal, or any detestable creature, and then eats some of the meat from the sacrifice of a fellowship offering, which belongs to the Lord, that person will be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses and told him to tell the Israelites these things. You shall not eat any fat from any cattle, sheep, or goats. The fat of an animal that has died naturally or has been mauled by wild animals may be put to any other use, but you must never eat it. Indeed, if anyone eats the fat from any kind of animal which someone may present as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it will be cut off from his people. You must not eat any blood from birds or animals in any of the places where you settle. Any person who eats any blood will be cut off from his people. Mark 3:7-30. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. A large crowd followed him from Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, as well as from around Tyre and Sidon. A large crowd came to him when they heard all that he was doing. He told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, so that the people would not crush him. Since he had healed many people, all those who had illnesses were pressing forward to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down in front of him, crying out, "You are the Son of God!" But he warned them sternly that they should not tell who he was. Jesus went up the mountain, summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, whom he designated apostles, so that they would be with him, and so that he could send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the nickname Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, also Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus. Finally, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. They went into a house. A crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat a meal. When his own people heard this, they went out to take control of him because they were saying, "He is out of his mind." The experts in the law who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and he drives out demons by the ruler of demons." Jesus called them together and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is finished. On the other hand, no one can enter a strong man's house to steal his possessions unless he ties up the strong man first. Then he can plunder his house. Amen. I tell you, everything will be forgiven people, their sins and whatever blasphemies they may speak. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus said this because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Psalm 37, 1 through 11. Do not fret because of evildoers. By David. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of those who do wrong, for like grass, they will wither quickly. Like green plants, they will wilt. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on faithfulness. Take pleasures in the Lord, and he will grant your heart's desires. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will make your righteousness shine like light, your justice like noon. Be silent before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when an evil man succeeds in his ways, when he carries out his wicked schemes. Let go of anger and abandon rage. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. After a little while, the wicked will be no more. When you search for them at their place, they are not there. But the meek will inherit the earth. They will enjoy plenty of peace. Proverbs 10, 3 and 4. The Lord will not allow the righteous to starve, but he frustrates the greed of the wicked. Lazy hands produce poverty, but hard-working hands bring riches. Okay, some powerful things in the Gospel of Mark to look at today. So Jesus is speaking, and he says, a kingdom divided will collapse, cannot stand. A house divided against itself. In other words, like a household, a family splintered by feuding. A family, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It will collapse. So, think about that. Because that immediately brings the words of Jesus front and center and throws a mirror up. Family splintered, a division will fall apart. That explains so much of what we see in our world. So much about maybe what we have even experienced. Maybe even so much about what goes on inside of the four walls of our house. Jesus said that as a response to an accusation that was hurled at him by religious leaders who had traveled to the Galilee all the way from Jerusalem to monitor him, to check him out. And the charge was, as they observe what Jesus is doing, like they're watching him do these things, and they come to the conclusion that he has the power to cast out evil by the power of the evil one, which is absurd. But what Jesus said next, like, as Jesus always does, he sees what's going on, like the story behind the story. There's the facade, there's the presentation, and then there's the truth behind it. So Jesus says, look, the truth is all sin, even blasphemy, can be forgiven. But somebody who's going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that's unforgiven. That will never be forgiven. That's a sin with an eternal consequence, which can sound really ominous. But what Jesus is saying here is to call what is of the Spirit of God something evil, and from the source is evil and the evil one, to say that the work of God finds its origin and source and power in evil. That has long-term consequences. That is a dire thing to say, and Jesus gives a dire warning. God, I mean, we're reading through the Bible. He has no problem disrupting things. He is never not involved. He has no problem whatsoever, like, disrupting things through people that we do not understand and working through people that we would not choose. But when we look at that and then label it evil because we do not agree or we do not understand, then we're in that same kind of place that the religious leaders were who confronted Jesus. We don't have a grid for it. We don't have a framework for it. So it must be evil, even though it's plainly good. Even though it's plainly just. Even though it's plainly love. We don't have a grid for it. We have been imprinted that this is false and not good. And so we declare it evil. I guess let's bring it closer home. If we deny the Spirit of God within those we love and instead speak words of death and darkness into them, we may be cursing the Spirit within them. A house divided against itself cannot stand. So we can speak plainly and confront evil. But when we label what is good evil, man, what does that say? We would do well to consider just how scary it is and how much damage can be done. May we consider what our lives, and not what other people's lives, what our lives are saying about the Spirit of God and our thoughts. And in our words, and in our choices, and in our actions. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite you, come into these more sensitive spaces that the Bible confronts us with. The Bible kind of sneaks up and brings a mirror. We invite you into that. We welcome that. That is how we will open our eyes and see, and that is how we will open our ears and hear, and that is how we will mature and grow. As we become self-aware and acknowledge ourselves. And so, we invite you into this. You're the only one that can get into these places. We have so many defenses. And we have so many rationalizations and justifications. we have only made so many messes. So come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of truth, lead us into all truth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to another episode, installment, and edition of whatever this is. I'm Jill.
And I'm Brian.
And we are coming to you from beautiful Netanya, Israel.
On the Mediterranean coast.
On the Mediterranean coast.
Just here, out the window.
Yes.
Is the ocean.
Just over yonder.
And we traveled a good amount of distance to get here. We had to leave the Sea of Galilee today.
That was very sad.
And that is always a hard thing to do on these journeys. It's a necessary thing, but it's, I think for both of us, kind of.
Yeah.
It's like going through the wilderness and then getting to the Galilee is finally this exhale and, but then we have to move on and.
We have to move on and it has really sparked this conversation, I think, between the two of us today, which was so lovely, walking along the water, talking to you, really about peace.
Mm-hmm.
And I think maybe we'll unpack that a little bit tomorrow.
Yeah, maybe.
But yes, this is like just a stop on the way to get toward Jerusalem, which is where we're ultimately heading.
Right. So we spent the day leaving the Sea of Galilee and then working our way westward through the Jezreel Valley, basically. And that is a very important geographical region in the Bible. And there's just a lot in the Bible that happens through there. And maybe as we go along, we'll just mention some things, but we went all the way west to the west coast. We are on the banks of the Mediterranean Sea again.
Yeah.
And then we'll be moving inland and through the center of the nation, where also some significant biblical things happen. Like, there's nowhere we go. There's no rock that doesn't have some kind of biblical significance, it seems. But leaving the Sea of Galilee, we went to a place called the Valley of the Doves.
Oh, yeah. Such a lovely place.
It is really beautiful, serene, contemplative, peaceful place that is the pathway, the ancient pathway between the Sea of Galilee and places west, like Nazareth, Cana, those kind of places. And this was the roadway into the Sea of Galilee. And so this is the pathway of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's also just strikingly beautiful. The cliffs, the peaks, the valleys, the flowers.
Yeah.
The birds, the nature, the wind, the breeze.
All of it.
All of it. And so we stop there and talk and take a contemplative moment, because it's like the last breath of that part of the pilgrimage, the last of the Sea of Galilee portion of our story that we're telling, and the stories that we're chasing down. And so it's always it's always beautiful, but it's always like, wow, everything's going to change from here.
Yeah, and I can imagine that if you're in the group, you hear that, and you just, especially, you know, if it's your first time, you hear that, and you're like, oh, yeah, okay, it's going to change.
Mm-hmm. And probably with some excitement, but I think looking back, you'll, you know, I think, I don't know, looking back, for me anyway, it's like, yeah, that was the peaceful, serene place all around the Galilee was it's just so laced with all of the stories of the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus. And it's also just so beautiful.
It really is.
So we went to Valley of the Doves, spent some time there, and then on we went to one of the cities of the Decapolis. One of the 10 cities, as it's known in the Bible, the Decapolis cities.
Can you explain Decapolis cities?
Yeah, these are the 10 self-governing cities of the time. I believe they're holdovers from Hellenistic times, so some from Greek times. And they were powerful regional cities that had a lot of self-governance. They had their own infrastructure. They were big and powerful cities. And they are, like, the ruins are impressive. And so these were major metropolitan areas, influential cities of different regions. And so we went to one called Bet Shean. Its ruins are pretty remarkable. Very much a lot of Roman Empire ruins. And
very remarkable. The amphitheater.
Yeah.
I mean,
the main roadway.
These little legs.
Yep.
Could not even take a step at a time.
Yeah, they're big.
In the seating.
Yeah.
And I just was trying to imagine the same thing I imagined in Turkey. Like, how do you do this in fancy shoes?
Yeah, well, I guess they managed.
Yeah, maybe not so much. Anyways.
So Bet Shean is got some really, really impressive ruins from the Roman Empire, from Greek times, from the Byzantine Empire. I mean, going all the way back to antiquity and Egyptian activity in the region. It was a Philistine stronghold, so there are ruins there.
That was so cool. I've never gone up to the top. Like, this is my fifth trip. I can't remember exactly.
Mm-hmm.
But I've always saw it from where we're sitting and thought, today I just looked at it and it's like, I'm not going to wonder what that looks like anymore. I'm going to go discover.
Yep. And we walked all the way to the top of that tell. And that's really where the older, like the ancient ruins are. It's down below that are more Roman times. And so there's Egyptian ruins up there that are, you know, contemporary with some biblical times. They're Philistine ruins.
Yeah.
And the Bible talks about Israel's first king, King Saul, who, you know, who died in battle with the Philistines.
Yes.
And not so far from Bet Shean on Mount Gilboa. And he died. He was mortally wounded in battle. And so he, fell on his own sword.
Yeah.
And that's how he ended his life. When the Philistines found him, they hung his body on the wall of Bet Shean. And so, you know, there's a little bit of remnants of those Philistine walls. And so we could see, wow, we're back in First Kings here. This is Israel's first king.
Yeah.
Who dies in battle and, yeah, is hung from these walls as a trophy of battle.
Yeah.
So that's grim, but it's also, here we are back in the Bible. And the ruins, just in general, are really impressive. So we spent a good amount of time there.
We did. And there's this lone tree. I think the tree is dead, actually.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so stark and beautiful because it's just, that's the thing you see at the top of the hill.
Mm-hmm.
Because of its starkness and its beauty and its deadness. But I had to go see that tree in person.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we did.
Yep, we climbed all the way up there.
Well, we didn't climb, we walked.
Well,
maybe.
I mean, climbed the stairs.
Oh, yeah, we did climb the stairs. When I think of climb, I'm like hands and knees on the ground.
Yeah.
I ain't about to do that, but.
Well, we climbed the stairs.
We climbed the stairs.
And there were a lot of them.
There were. At one point, you said to, I'm like, I got to stop. I got to take a breath. I gotta breathe. I'm about to hyperventilate. You're like, congratulations, we're 1/10 of the way there.
Yeah, I was just teasing though.
I know, but I almost just walked down the stairs.
So we did that, and I moved forward from there, and a long drive across the Jezreel Valley, passing places like Jezreel, where Jezebel was, you know, eaten by dogs, or
that's a good story.
Yeah, you know, fun stuff, or Mount Gilboa, where Saul and Abinadab and Melchishua and Jonathan, his sons. They all were killed in battle with the Philistines. So that's a mountain. It's a real place. And then not too far from there is the Spring of Harod, where the judge, so going back earlier, the judge, Gideon, is raising up an army to fight for some independence for Israel and has to whittle his army down to 300 people. And that happens there at that spring where however they drink is how God chooses who the army will be. What else? What else is through there? I don't know. Megiddo is on the other side. So the ancient stronghold city of Megiddo is there. And then, of course, Mount Carmel.
You are just my man. That is a walking encyclopedia.
I don't know about that. Just definitely traveled that territory. And so, I mean, there's other places like Jokneum, which are completely obscure, but are mentioned in the Bible.
Can you say that again?
Jokneum.
Where is that?
That's just a city of conquest. There's no story to it. It's just mentioned in the victories, I believe, of Joshua.
That's probably a different name and different translations and such.
I don't think so.
No?
But it starts with a J, and so you might say Jokneum.
Yeah. Wow. Okay. I'll have to remember that stuff. How do you say that?
Jokneum.
Jokneum. Okay.
Which is now like a powerhouse for, it's like their Silicon Valley.
Oh.
As far as like that kind of development.
Okay.
Good to know. Yeah. So we got to Mount Carmel, started, you know, going up to the top. It's actually getting colder.
Getting colder.
We're getting close to the ocean. Yep. We're climbing in elevation, so it's getting colder. Stop for lunch in a Druze village. The Druze people are like pretty separatist, but they're Israelis and really, really friendly. And we have a really good lunch.
Yeah.
There. And it was nice.
Delicious.
Yeah, it was delicious. And so after lunch, up to the top of Mount Carmel. And so we're back into First Kings again. We're at the divided monarchy at this point, that the kingdoms have split. The prophet Elijah is prophesying.
Uh-huh.
No rain has fallen for years. King Ahab is searching everywhere for him. And ultimately, there's this big standoff on the top of that mountain where the prophets of Baal and the prophet Elijah are in a standoff, and the God who answers with fire from heaven is the real God, and everybody agrees on those terms.
Yeah.
And it happens on Mount Carmel. And God shows himself, and the prophets of Baal are destroyed, which does not work well with Jezebel.
Right.
So she's out to kill Elijah, who goes on the run. And we just kind of explored that story. From the top of Mount Carmel, where this happened. And then there's a real big view, Megiddo, Har-Megiddo, which is known as Armageddon, which is the ominous, you know.
Yeah.
So look down over that valley. And that's it, you know. Hard to imagine all the things that are said about that, but that's the valley.
Yeah.
And there it is, and we look at it, and sure looks beautiful from up there.
Very really lush does.
And fertile.
Everything's so green.
Yeah.
My nose is stuffy.
I know. Your eyes have been watering. And
all day.
And I've been sneezing a lot today, yeah. Which I'm not liking. But we'll just roll. We rolled off that mountain. We came back down off that mountain.
Nicely played.
Making it to our last stop, Caesarea Maritima, a Roman Empire city that was created by Herod the Great and developed to be kind of a jewel, a destination place, yeah. In the Roman Empire. So very cosmopolitan, very modern at the time. Herod obviously is a very, very... I mean, he was a very sick man. He was a very paranoid man, a very evil man.
Yeah.
He was also a very prolific developer.
Yeah.
And those...
It's like an exchange for, you know, character, goodness. Yeah. Oh, but he's exceptional at building.
I mean... He was exceptional, and so much still exists.
Yeah.
From the Herodian times, Caesarea Maritima being some of those ruins.
I mean, to see the place that just it just goes right into the water, and the water's crashing on these ruins.
Yeah.
And to imagine, maybe there's things beyond that that we just don't even know about.
Yeah.
Is pretty... pretty amazing.
It's very amazing.
At the big amphitheater, we started in there.
Yeah.
Kind of talked to the group a little bit.
Yeah.
And then we saw something that they just...
We did.
Uncovered.
They've been doing some archaeology and opened up just a couple of months ago, something I have never seen. Been there, gosh, more than 15 times. But some archaeology was done and they found this thing. So Caesarea Maritima has pretty significant biblical New Testament implications. Some big things happen there. The Apostle Paul, this is where, I mean, when he got back to Jerusalem after his final missionary journey, there was an assassination plot against him. And not to get too deep into the weeds, but he was taken under escort out of Jerusalem so that he wouldn't get jumped. I mean, whoever was trying to kill him would really have to go up against a significant amount of Roman soldiers. Not really possible.
Yeah.
Hundreds. He was escorted by hundreds of soldiers to Caesarea, where he stayed under house arrest.
That feels a little dramatic to me, if you ask me.
I mean, he's a Roman citizen, and they have to protect him.
I know. Several hundred soldiers. I get what you're saying, but...
Yeah.
Slightly dramatic.
Well, you're going to have to argue that with the Bible.
Okay, wait. I don't think I'm communicating that well. I'm saying maybe an over-exaggeration. No, sorry. What am I saying?
I think you're saying it was pretty extravagant, the amount of guards that they...
There it is. I feel when we come to the table to do this, I don't even have... I can't even put the uniform on to show up. I'm so misrepresentative by fatigue.
I know. But we have to do this tired. We don't have a choice.
Yeah,
we gotta do this after the day happens, and so...
Okay, Paul, 200 Roman soldiers extravagant. Thank you, that's the right word. Sorry, I was not arguing.
I'm just teasing.
The Bible.
Everybody knows that.
Yeah, okay.
So anyway, yeah. It must have been sensed by whoever was in charge of that this is the amount, this is kind of the guard that was needed. And that was the threat. And so he was well guarded as he was brought to Caesarea, and he stayed under house arrest there for 2 years before ultimately appealing to Caesar.
Yeah.
And it's from Caesarea that he sails ends up in a shipwreck on Malta, but sails for Rome to be tried by the emperor.
Ah, so he came from here, ends up in Malta.
Shipwrecked. Yeah. And went, you know, stopped at Fair Havens.
Yeah.
On the island of Crete.
Right.
From here. Like, he sailed there. And
been there.
Yep.
So you've
seen all the little stops here along the way.
Okay, so the spot.
Right, so they found the prison.
That was crazy to see.
We've seen so many places that Paul was held in prison.
Yeah.
In so many places along the way in the Roman Empire. But this was one that's like a recent archaeological discovery. And so we got to go down there.
Yeah.
And see this place, like, holy cow. Like, I've never seen this before in all these years. So that was cool.
And actually, like, the conditions of it, you know, like, there was no daylight.
Yeah.
Like, they're feeding some light around the perimeter of the room, just enough for us to walk through there. But that was really something that struck us, like, you know, you're in prison for any amount of time without a single bit of daylight.
Yeah.
You're going to start going out of your gourd eventually.
And I mean, he's under house arrest, so maybe not spending all of his time down in that place, but still,
yeah.
Just knowing, okay, some of the time, however that went, this is one of the places, and I don't know,
it's
just
kind of,
never saw it before. It's just brand new to see. So, brand new archaeology there.
And now it's kind of like, pump some light in here. You got yourself a cool little man cave or something.
You could have wedding receptions down here. That would be so fun. Get yourself a DJ. So that was cool. But Caesarea Maritima is also significant. The story of the Apostle Peter and a Roman centurion named Cornelius, who, without telling the whole story, became the first Gentile convert.
Ah.
And the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius's family, and nobody thought that could happen.
Oh, wow.
Which really caused an incredible amount of controversy in the Jerusalem, like in among the Hebrew community.
Yeah.
Looking at Jesus as the Lord, but also as their Messiah.
Yeah.
Nobody was thinking Gentiles were going to be included in this story.
Right.
And that was actually mind-bending. Like, they had to really work to get their minds around this, and that caused the Jerusalem Council, which caused repercussions that caused incredible problems and controversies. And yet, you know, we're Gentiles, and so we're sitting here as recipients.
Can you, like, real briefly explain what the Jerusalem Council would be and what they would do?
So it's the first church council. Like, we went to Turkey and saw where the Council of Nicaea, like, this is the first church council. And the thing to be decided is what to do with the Gentiles.
So there's always been, like,
are they allowed to be in?
To discuss, to make decisions and this kind of thing.
Yeah. So who gets to be in? Happens at this council.
And who would make up the council?
Well, Paul happened to be there, but James, who is thought to be the leader, the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem church, the elders, the apostles that are alive, like, a lot.
So firsthand witnesses, like, these people knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, like, this isn't just, I think I'll submit my name to be on the Jerusalem council.
No, I mean, they're praying.
Run for election.
I mean, ultimately, they're seeking God's counsel.
Right.
On how to approach this, because Paul is out there among the Gentile community. People are believing in Jesus, are transforming their lives. The Holy Spirit is leading and guiding.
Yeah.
And they just have to kind of talk through that this is different than they expected.
Right.
But that to continue to argue with what they expected when God had spoken through the power of his Holy Spirit would be to go against God. God was making this choice, and they just had to recognize it.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
But as with anything else in the church, not everybody's on board.
Right.
And so there are controversies that were ongoing.
Especially for things that are that new in that time when...
And that is revolutionary.
Yeah.
Like, it's profoundly revolutionary.
Absolutely.
So that, you know, Cornelius sort of is the first Gentile convert recorded. And that happens in Caesarea Maritima. So kind of big deals, you know, kind of big stuff in that, in those ruins in that city.
I mean, corny was a PBD.
Yeah, you got it. Corny was a pretty PBD.
Well, you don't have to say PB, pretty, because it's in the P.
All right, corny was a BD.
No, you said a pretty PBD.
Oh, okay. What?
But pretty is part of
corny
the P.
Corny was a PBD.
In the PBD.
Okay, did I get it right that time?
You did.
Okay.
Nailed it. Crushed it. And then we had a little gelato.
Yeah.
And then we realized that...
We were in the wrong place.
We were. Again, this is the second time we came in a row that we were just chilling, chillaxing, having a good time. And then we're like, wait, what time were the bus is leaving? And realized that.
But
hey,
our driver got us and we quickly went over to... There's a Roman aqueduct that's pretty well intact that brought water from Mount Carmel into the city of Caesarea. And I mean, it really shows you how they moved fresh water around their water system, their infrastructure in the Roman Empire. But it's unbelievable.
Unbelievable. Very impressive.
So we got to see that for a second before.
And the Romans built that, right? That didn't have anything to do with Herod?
I mean, I don't know. Roman engineering, I mean, that was the aqueduct system. I don't know whether Herod had anything to do with overseeing that, but
yeah,
that was part of the infrastructure of the Roman Empire.
Yeah, and once again, like, here we are today in Caesarea.
Maritima.
Maritima. I always want to say Martina McBride. See the Roman ruins, and it's like I could point this out now. The Roman, we've seen so many now,
mm-hmm.
That it's just kind of cool,
epic. But that was our last stop,
and that was our day.
That was our day, and we came back here to Netanya, where we're kind of, I mean, this is where we're spending the night, and then off we are early in the morning into the interior of the country. So we really are like seeing all the geographical regions. Truly, I mean, that's part of the design of what we're doing here, is to experience the land in all of its nuances and glory, and so that we don't really see any of these stories without being able to know what they look like.
Yeah, I mean, you even just explaining, you know, what happened here, and then Paul left here, and where he was shipwrecked, and it's just really cool to put the pieces all together. So, mm-hmm.
So that's it.
That's it.
So we're gonna scoot because it's an extra early morning, and we have a long way to go tomorrow.
And I ain't gonna lie, like, I'm toast.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. But put a little butter on you and you are...
Oh!
Like...
Easy there, Tiger.
All right. Enough of that. We're gonna sign off. For one reason or another, we're gonna sign off. And, yeah. That's it for today.
Tomorrow, looking forward to tomorrow. Yeah, Shiloh's such a sweet little place.
Yep.
Okay.
Okay.
I think we're both mid-yawn. Let's just...
All right, friends. Thank you for being on the journey. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for hanging out with us. And
for everyone else, it's, yeah, such a beautiful group of people. And love the stories. The stories of the people just along a little walk.
Yeah.
I could tell their stories. They're not mine to tell, but just because they impact me so greatly,
sure,
and so richly. But
for sure,
just.
So
I love it. It's my favorite part.
Yeah, I couldn't agree with you more on that. So you can see our daily video, see the places that we're talking about on the different social platforms that Daily Yeti Bible has a presence in. So check that out and see what we're saying. And if you want to come next year, you can check all that out. That is all in motion and in play for 2027. And just go to dailyaudiobible.com and look in the initiative section. Or if you're using the app, just go to the initiative section and you'll find Israel 2027. And all the information that you'd be wanting to know is there. So check that out. And that is it for today. I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
We love you. And we'll be waiting for you here
tomorrow.
Hello, my amazing day of family. This is Covered in His Blood. I am still here. Happy New Year to you guys. You guys, I really need you to stand with me in prayer for my friend Emma. Emma went into the hospital on January the 14th to have a partial hysterectomy. You guys, she has had 4 heart attacks. 4. And the doctor, she's pretty much now in a vegetable state. And the doctor's saying she will never be the same. So we all have to meet at the hospital tomorrow along with her husband to decide what he's going to do. And he is just gone, you guys. We're scared that he might do something to hurt himself. His name is Chris. They were actually supposed to go to court on February 17th. To give full custody of their 2 granddaughters, ages 6 and 4 years old. You guys, please pray for Emma. Pray that she come back through, that she beats this. Pray if it's the Lord's will, thy will be done. I know God can perform miracles. Emma needed, you guys. We don't want to have to put her in a nursing home. I don't know what to do. Please pray, especially pray for Emma and pray for Chris. This is hard. She's 47 years old. And you guys, I thank you so much. This is Covered in His Blood. Have a wonderful, wonderful rest of your day.
Hi, it's February 13th. And I just finished listening to our daily reading from Brian and Jill. And Brian and Jill, I am praying for you and your team and everyone who was there. I pray daily. I think it was quite just an incredible realization of the lowest point when Lot, you know, that whole thing was the lowest point. That's sticking with me. I also want to say that I've been listening to February 7th Community Prayers, and I believe it's Just Right for Jesus. Came on and prayed Proverbs 6:6-16, and what a gorgeous, wonderful prayer that was, and really teaching me how to pray through the scripture. It was just wonderful, and I had to listen to it a couple times. Amy, we are so praying for you. I'm sorry that other tube didn't work out, but I'm glad there's another thing that you can do. And praying for that. Jamie in New Jersey, thank you so much for continuing to pray. I'm now kind of writing down phrases that stick out. Humble hearts, Help us to be grateful for small mercies, have a spirit of thanksgiving from scarcity to abundance. Pray that we always, you know, the song of gratitude. Oh, Lord, thank you for Jamie. Thank you for all the prayer warriors and knee benders. And thank you for this community. In Jesus' name.
This message is for the Badger from Washington. Your prayer request for your daughter on the community prayers for February 7th. I want you to know you are not alone in all that you're going through. As you were talking, it is exactly the same story we are going through with our teenage daughter. And because we don't have mental health coverage, we just kind of keep fluctuating back and forth, trying to get her to go to school. And she doesn't make it, and the doctors and therapists would like for her to do an outpatient treatment, but we can't do that because they don't accept cash payment. So I feel your pain, and I lift your daughter up. I lift up all of our children that are struggling, and I'm thankful for those that call in and pray for our children. Because it's hard when we see our children suffering and we don't know how to help them. And my daughter can't put to words what's causing it. She just says she's broken and she wishes she was like everybody else that could just go to school. And I just continue to affirm that who she is in God and who God says she is, and we literally take it moment by moment. So I lift up your daughter, lift up your family, and I will be praying for y'all. I love this community. This is Forgiven Child of God. And I'm so thankful for this praying community and all that it brings to my soul. Love y'all.
Good morning, DAB family. This is Sally. Amazed by grace, always amazed by God's wonderful grace in Massachusetts. Today is February 14th. So Lord, bless each one with a powerful sense of the great love that God has for us, shown in our wonderful Savior Jesus, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. And today I want to pray for Elise. She's a new listener, and sadly, her mom passed away approximately a year ago. And so we want to lift up Elise to you, Father. We want to pray for the grace and strength she needs. Thank you for loving community around her. Thank you for her friend and co-worker who recommended the DAB. I just pray that Elise will feel your love today, Father, your grace. And I pray that you will provide others to come alongside and encourage her as she walks with you without her mom. And then we pray for our sister Rhea, who called. She's stressed at her job. Lord, we thank you that you have provided this job for Rhea, that she needs to work and have this income. And so we thank you for the job. And we just pray for Rhea for wisdom and discernment on how to handle the challenges that have come before her. Lord, sometimes you work harder instead of different. And so I pray that you will guide Rhea, perhaps in working differently and in finding ways to that the stress at her job can be relieved. Thank you for her call. Thank you again for the family of ours that's visiting Israel. We praise you for the good visit they're having, and we pray for safety as they continue to travel about and experience the land of Israel. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your grace. In your name, I praise you.